Well, let's go ahead and let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness towards us. God, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day and to not even think about it. And then, honestly, to sometimes question it when times are hard. God, this morning as we look into your word, we just ask that we would be reminded of your faithfulness towards us. God, that we'd be thankful for it, and that we could just be so thankful that we get to experience it together as a family. God, I thank you so much for this church family and everything that they've meant to me over the years and how much they've meant to my dear wife. I thank you for Vashti. I thank you for this church. I just ask that you would look after them. And God, as we look into your word now, I just ask that my words would be few and yours would be many. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a few verses this morning, really quick. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start in chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 23. This is a familiar verse. I'm actually going to start in verse 22. Sorry about that. And I'm going to read through for a little bit, and we're going to stop at verse 32. So again, that's Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. These are words that many of us are very familiar with, especially verses 22 and 23 when we talk about the steadfast love of the Lord. Make sure I have this on before I go any further. Sorry about that. There we go. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, we're so familiar with the words of these verses, of these two verses. We just sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thomas Chisholm, who wrote the song, pretty much copied and pasted these verses when he was penning the first poem. But you know, the book of Lamentations, I'm not sure if you've had a chance to actually sit and read through it, but I want to give you guys a little bit of a background to it. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah, who witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. He actually was penning these words in the same time frame that he was watching Jerusalem being ransacked by the Babylonians, thousands upon thousands murdered, driven out of their homes, taken into captivity. And as he's sitting there watching it, it was just an absolutely devastating time for the children of Israel. I'm not going to go into the details of what took place. If you feel like brushing up on some history, I guarantee you'll be in for a few surprises as far as the absolute brutality of the Babylonians and just the absolute devastation. They completely lifted Jerusalem and flattened it in a matter of days. And yet, in the midst of all of this, I mean, we think of the book of Lamentations. The name implies what the book is filled with. The book is filled with this sorrow, this lamenting to God over the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of his children. This is an act of God that Jeremiah prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. He said, this is going to happen. This is going to take place if we do not turn back to God. And yet Jeremiah had to sit there, watch Israel not turn back to God, and then reap this horrible, horrible event. And yet in the midst of all of this lamenting, in the midst of all of this destruction and war and sadness, Jeremiah pens, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I read that, and knowing about the time that Jeremiah was sitting in as he's writing those words, I'm thinking, how on earth can can you be in such a dark situation and yet be so straightforward, not even hesitating, saying, great is the faithfulness of God? You know, so often we sing these songs about God's faithfulness and we're so thankful for it, but honestly, when times are tough, it's probably the first thing we forget about. And yet it's probably one of God's most important attributes because it's completely non-reliant on our relationship with him. Regardless of our position, God is always, always faithful. You know, sometimes we find ourselves struggling with the circumstances of life, big or small. And in those moments, we tend to neglect God's faithfulness. And this morning, I want to take a little bit of time just about seeing God's faithfulness even when you feel like you're flying blind. You can't see 2 feet in front of you, spiritually speaking, or maybe you're just in this point in life where you just don't understand why what is happening is happening. And this morning, I want to look into Scripture and just see how we can remember God's faithfulness, even in those moments. Because it's really easy when we're having a great go at it to say, man, God is so faithful. You know, God is opening so many doors. God is doing so much. I'm so excited. God is being so faithful. When we're sitting there without a job, when we're sitting there not knowing how we're going to provide for that next meal, when we're sitting there not exactly knowing what God is doing, we feel like he's way too distant and we don't understand it. In those moments, this morning as we look into Scripture, I want us to realize that we can still see God's faithfulness in those times. So I know that we already prayed, but as I always like to say, before we jump into the book, I'd like to talk to the author, so let's pray. Father, we just ask that your word would speak to us this morning and that we'd be encouraged and that we'd be uplifted, knowing that regardless of our situation, you are always, always faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look into God's word, it's really interesting. There's so many accounts that we can read of God's faithfulness. You read through the Exodus. You read through that whole passage of time where God was just so faithful to the children of Israel, crossing the Red Sea, providing manna, water from the rock, all these amazing things. As we read through the Old Testament, we see his provision, his protection. And then we see that faithfulness embodied in Christ in the New Testament and how he looks after his church, how he loves and gives up his life. But this morning, I want us to notice 3 things, and we're going to be in a couple different passages. But this morning, when we struggle to see God's faithfulness, I want us to think of 3 things. The first thing is simply to remember who God is. The second is to remember what God has done. And the third is just to remember who we are. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about remembering who God is, and we're going to go to a familiar story, the story of Job. It's been touched on actually last week, I think. Mark brought it up a little bit. But when we look at the book of Job, we see an individual who has every right to feel sorry for himself, to think God has completely abandoned him, and to just be in this absolute pit of just misery. You know, we know the whole story. We read Job chapter 1, where Satan comes and he says to God, he will not trust you, he will not have faith in you if you let all of these bad things happen to him. And God says, go for it, don't touch his health, go for it, and see. We see that, we see the background, we see all of the things that are going on outside of Job's sphere. But for Job, he just woke up one morning. He wakes up one morning, spends his time with God, and within a few hours he has lost everything. He has lost everything, and his wife is sitting there saying, curse God and die. Just get over it. It's done. Clearly this is happening for some reason. Just give up. From Job's perspective, he has every reason, earthly speaking, because he doesn't know everything that's going on, but he says, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. You know, as we read through the book of Job, there's he's got some friends. I say friends. They're not the wisest crew. They offer him some pretty bad advice, in my opinion. Again, I'm 22. What do I know? But I don't know. I don't really agree with what they offer him. And God doesn't either, because God shows up and he rebukes them. But at the end of the book of Job, Job has just been sitting there trying to figure out why this is happening, seeking to remain faithful to God, but still not understanding. And he finally just cries out. And in this whirlwind, God shows up. And when God shows up, this is, for me, this is what sums up this point, remembering who God is. In Job chapter 38, God shows up, and here's what I want us to notice. I'm going to read the first three verses of Job chapter 38, and this is what it said. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me.'" He shows up, and he says, "All right, Job, suit up. We're going for a couple rounds in the ring. We're going to chat. We're going to chat here." And as you read through chapter 38 and then chapter 39, and as you read on, it's this absolutely insanely beautiful picture that God paints. But here's the one thing that God doesn't do. You can read it again and again and again, and you'll notice the same thing. God never explains himself to Job. Not once does God say, "Job, here's what's going on. I know you can't see the whole thing. Let me show you from my perspective. You see, I had this conversation with Satan. He said that you were only faithful because I was treating you so well. So we had this little agreement. I'm letting him do this to you, but it's all good. Don't worry about it. I'm taking care of it." No, not at all. God says, "Suit up, listen up. We're going to have a chat." And then God proceeds to go and he says, "Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I spoke everything into existence?" In that moment, God sits Job down and lovingly but firmly reminds him who he is. He says, "I am God. I'm running this show. I know you don't understand it, but I am running this show." And I just think that's so beautiful. It's humbling. It's so humbling, but it's beautiful to recognize the fact that in that moment, God doesn't have to explain himself to us. God is sovereign. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God. Again, that's another amazing picture of God showing up and saying, "You need to settle down here." He literally sends him out to pasture. He literally is out on all fours just eating grass. And it's a crazy, crazy thing. Before this happens, this guy is pretty much the ruler of the known world. And like that, God says, "Okay, you're having a timeout." And when Nebuchadnezzar regains his kind of sense of intelligence, the first thing he does is he praises God. He backs up and he says, okay, God, you are in control." And he says, "All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing to God. And God does what he pleases. And no one can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" And I think that's such an important thing to recognize. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few." I struggle with that. When things in life are not where I think they should be, and things aren't perfectly lining up the way I want them to be lining up, if I'm honest this morning, the first thing that I'm thinking about is not God's faithfulness. I'm thinking, "What are you doing? I trust you. I know your plan is perfect, but could you at least let me in on it? Could you at least let me see what you're doing so I can kind of have this idea of, okay, this is what I need to be doing to stay in line?" But what God says is, "No, I'm God. I'm in control. Your only job is to follow. Your only job is to be faithful and to seek me." And I think that's so perfect. When we look at the story of Job, God doesn't explain himself. He simply shows up and says who he is. And Job's response is the next thing that's so beautiful, is he just worships. He says, "I get it. I get it. I get what you're saying. This isn't about me, God. This is about you. And I recognize now that this is all about you." And that's really where we need to be. So we see God's sovereignty, and when we think about the sovereignty of God, we need to think of two things. One, God is seeking your ultimate good. I'm going to stop. God is seeking the ultimate good by his definition of the ultimate good, not your definition. In Romans chapter 8, 28, this is a verse that we all know. It says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose." But what we need to do is we need to keep reading, because in the verse following it says, "For those he called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ."
Because that's what our ultimate good is. Our ultimate good is to be a perfect reflection of Christ. Because when we're a perfect reflection of Christ, we have the best possible relationship with the God of the universe who created us and who loved us and who designed us for fellowship with him. So when we think about that, even in the tough situations, Peter likens it to being purified, refined in fire. And it hurts, it sucks sometimes. But when God is trying to form us and mold us, it's not comfortable. But he's doing it so that ultimately, at the end of the day, we will be closer to the image of Christ than we were the day before. And the reason he's doing this is because, thirdly, he's seeking his ultimate glory. Just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven, we are on earth. Let our words be few. And just like Job says, my Redeemer lives. And he praises God. So in those moments where it's difficult for us to remember God's faithfulness in our lives, the first thing we need to just recognize is, who is God? God is faithful. God is love. God is caring. God is also just. And God is also the ultimate potter, molding us each and every day. So not only do we need to remember who God is, but second, we need to remember what God has done. And for this, I think a great passage to look at is Philippians chapter 4. I'll go ahead and turn there if you are following along with me. I definitely encourage you to be there. Maybe there's some things that you could underline or point out, up to you. I'm not going to come down there and write in your Bibles. That would be disrespectful. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a handful of verses that I want to look at. The first is verse 4. We all know this one. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. And then we move on to verses 6 through 8. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then in verse 9 it says, what you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then in verses 11 through 13, Paul writes this. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So often we really like to read that verse. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But when we add those verses before, it becomes even more powerful. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is giving a little bit of a glimpse of the faithfulness of God in his own life. You know, Paul did not have an easy go at it. If you read the book of Acts, you can see, I mean, there was situations where Paul was literally stoned and left for dead outside of town. And a couple hours later, he gets up, brushes himself off, and goes straight back in because he knows that God has called him to do something there. Paul didn't have an easy go, but he was steadfast in remembering that all that God had done for him. In verses 4 through 8, he points out the need to focus on the blessings that God has given us, to remember that we can always go to him. In those times where we're struggling to see the faithfulness of God, we remember what God has done for us. He's redeemed us. He has paid the ultimate price for us so that we can have fellowship with him, so that we can come to him. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let us with confidence come before the throne of grace that we may seek help in the time of need, which in the original Greek literally means whenever. There's nothing stopping us to going from God when we're struggling and saying, God, I know you are in control right now, but I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't like it. But you know what? God wants to hear that. He wants to be communicated with. He wants us to come to him. And Paul says, remember that you can go to him, but focus on the things that God has done. Focus on what is good. what is pure, what is commendable, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable. Paul says to focus on those things, but then in verse 11 and 13, he explains that regardless of his situation, he can rely on God to provide the strength that he needs. Whether you're having a good day, a bad day, as he said, whether you're hungry, whether you're stuffed, whether your pockets are overflowing with cash, if so, I would love to talk to you after the service, whether you are dirt broke, God provides what we need. Again, what we need according to his definition of need. God has redeemed us. He has paid the ultimate price for us. He pursued us to the point of death, and death on the cross, as we read in Romans. And on top of that, he has sustained you. If you're here this morning, God has sustained you. Frankly, a lot of people who aren't here this morning, God's still sustaining them, but that kind of ruins the object lesson that I'm getting at. If we're here this morning, God has sustained you. The fact that we woke up this morning and took that first breath, that was God's faithfulness. Sometimes when we think of God's faithfulness, we automatically just assume that that's when God does nice things for us. No, God's faithfulness is letting us wake up in the morning and giving us the opportunity to live a day for him. So when we remember who God is, the fact that he is God, he is sovereign, he's seeking our ultimate good to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that he's seeking his ultimate glory. And in that process of recognizing who he is, we can see all that he's done for us, and the fact that he has redeemed us, and the fact that he has continued to sustain us. And that brings me to the third point, simply remembering who we are. We're children of God. I think that's such an awesome concept to think about. But you know, when we're struggling to understand what God is doing in our lives, we can see his faithfulness when we're reminded in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how deeply he cares for us. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Again, these are verses that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. It says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. God's adopted us. This is the God that is sovereign, the God that is seeking our ultimate good to be conformed to the image of Christ, seeking his ultimate glory as the one true holy God. He has redeemed us, he has sustained us, and he has adopted us. He calls us his own. We are his children. And that's where we have to remember that our definition of things like good, our definition of things like need, our definition can't even come close to the perfect holy will of God. A friend of our family used to always say, never traffic in unlearned truths. Never traffic in things that you have not experienced firsthand. I'm 22, I haven't experienced a whole lot, so I feel like sometimes when I think about the truths of Scripture, I should be the last person trying to explain this to you, because I haven't had to deal with a whole lot. But I have had to come to terms with understanding that God's plan is not my plan. And sometimes that can really feel like a kick in the pants. But we're children of God. He looks after us. He protects us. The things that he allows into our life. There's another quote that I heard, and the quote went something to the effect of, God will never give you more than you can handle. I firmly disagree with that. And here's why. If God never gave us more than we couldn't handle, why on earth would we need to rely on him? Why on earth would Jeremiah write in Lamentations, the Lord is my portion? Because often God will place things in our lives that we frankly can't handle. Because we're children of God. We're not adults. Compared to God, we're the kids downstairs. We're the kids who need a snack. We're the kids who just have the attention span of a peanut sometimes. From God's perspective, he looks after us, he protects us, he cares for us, he supplies the things that we need to grow closer to the image of Christ. And when we remember that we're a child of God, we're instantly reminded that we're a part of a much, much bigger picture. In the book of James, he said, our life is a vapor. It's here 1 second, gone the next. I meant to have a piece of rope this morning. For those of you who are familiar with Francis Chan, he has this illustration where he has a ridiculously long amount of rope, probably 150 yards worth, and he has it wrapped around the auditorium, and at the end of it, he's got this little sliver about this long that's red. And he simply says, I want you to look at this rope, see how long it is, and at the end of this piece of rope, there's this little bit of red. He said, that is your 80 to 100 years on earth. That's the time that we spend here, and yet you see how long the rope is, that's eternity. The fact that we're here for such a small amount of time, and yet God goes to the lengths that he goes to provide for us, to sustain us, to love us, in spite of ourselves. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is God going completely out of his way to love a kid like me, who's probably the last person that deserves it. In those days where you just struggle to see God's faithfulness, isn't it so easy for us to sing the songs, Forever God is Faithful, standing on the promises of God, great is thy faithfulness, faithful one. But I think if we're all honest, we've all had those days where we wake up and we're thinking, faithful what? Because we don't understand what faithfulness truly is. Faithfulness is God's love. And God is love. So those are the three things that I want us to think about this morning. As sometimes we struggle to see God's faithfulness, we think of this idea, we think of these three things, remembering who God is, what he's done in our lives, and who we are relationally to him. And I think when our minds are drawn to these three areas, it becomes a little bit easier. It doesn't necessarily make it easy. I mean, it's really easy for me to verbally tell you that God is faithful. I can do that. I literally get paid to do that. I can stand here and I can say, God is faithful, God is faithful. I can say it as many times as I want. But until you've understood God's faithfulness, until I've truly understood God's faithfulness, until I've experienced it, it's words. But when we remember who he is, who we are, and what he's done for us, it hopefully will become second nature for us. I know I'm not there yet. Last little kind of illustration. My Uncle Jim, he's a pilot. He flies for the U.S. military. When he was doing his pilot training, this is long before I was born, but he always likes to tell me stories about it. There was this device. It wasn't really a device. They called it the cowl. Some people call it the hood. Spike may be familiar with this. I'm not entirely sure. Basically, when you're flying a plane, when you get up to a high altitude where you can't see what's going on, your internal system can sometimes tell you that this is down, this is up, when really up is over there, down is somewhere's over there, because our bodies can't be trusted. So you have this instrument panel in the plane that you can focus on that shows you, okay, I am level, I am heading in the right direction, I'm going at whatever speed, whatever height, but all of these instruments make sure that you stay on course. And when pilots are doing their training, they're required at some point or another to practice with what's called the cowl or the hood. And kind of how it works is it kind of goes over your face like this so that you can't see out the windows. And the idea of it is, the purpose of it, is to keep you focused on those instruments so that you learn to not trust your gut when you're flying a plane. Because the minute you're flying in night conditions, the minute that you're flying in foggy or cloudy conditions, the minute you start trusting your gut, hundreds of pilots have died doing that. And so my uncle always used to tell me, when we're struggling, when we're trying to trust our gut, it's because we're not reading the instruments. It's because we're not reading the ultimate instrument panel that God has given us to understand which way is up, which way is down, and to figure out our proper spiritual orientation. And I think it's such an awesome thing. It's one thing to say, know who God is, know what he's done, know who we are. But unless we're investing time in God's word, it's really difficult to know those things. God has given us the ultimate instrument panel to keep this plane on course. So we need to focus on it. And when we take the time that we need to, studying this, getting into it, knowing it, the time that we spend in there, it makes it so much easier to draw our minds to remembering who God is, what he's done, and who you are. In closing, I want us to think really quick about this song that we sang before I came up, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you look in your bulletin, there's a really neat story about the author of a completely different song that we sang at the beginning of the service, not the song we're talking about. But when you read the story, you know, you think of the songs like Standing on the Promises, songs like It Is Well With My Soul, How Great Thou Art, and Amazing Grace. When we read the stories of the men who penned those songs, there's normally some idea, something tragic happened in their lives. There was this drastic change that took place. There was this turning point. So out of curiosity, I'm thinking of the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We were going to be in Lamentations this morning, so I decided to look up who wrote it. It was a gentleman by the name of Thomas Chisel. And I don't know what I was expecting, maybe because I've studied some other hymns and seen kind of the cool life-changing stories. Maybe I was expecting something exciting. The man was an insurance broker and had probably one of the most boring biographies I've ever read. Which immediately I was like, he wrote this beautiful song about the faithfulness of God. But you know what his inspiration was? It was scripture. It was a life lived getting to know God. Sure, he never necessarily dealt with anything so life-changing that it had to be written down, but he experienced the everyday ups and downs of life. The guy knew what it was like to lose a job. He knew what it was like to have to move. He knew what it was like to struggle with loss in the family. But at the end of the day, he says, "Great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And I think that's such a beautiful picture. A man who just lived a completely ordinary life, experienced the ups and downs that we all do, but he got it. We recognize who God is, what he has done in regards to who we are. I think it makes it a little bit easier to understand his faithfulness towards us. Let me pray.